The title for my message this morning is Framing the Feast Properly. And Mr. Link was just talking about how there's all these problems leading up to the feast for everybody. And I don't really want to keep dwelling on that fact too much because it becomes something that's stuck in your mind, and that's not what's supposed to be stuck in our mind for the feast. I do have to say quickly, though, that for me personally, it was one of the most stressful times that I have encountered over the years. And in talking with all of you, obviously, you're feeling the same way. You know, I really found it hard this year to get into that feast excitement mode. It's usually something that you anticipate the feast that's coming up, and you're excited about it. And it just this year, there was so many things happening. It was hard to get into that mindset, that mode, which is wrong. It's not right to be not thinking that way, but that's the way it was. You know, I think that this is going to be possibly the status quo for us as we continue to wrap up this age. Now, once getting here and starting to see everybody and seeing everyone's faces and getting to hug everybody, that feeling of excitement, that feeling of joy really started to grow. And really, it's great to be here at this feast right now. You know, one of the things that I've noticed as I get a little bit older and my responsibilities seem to just be increasing, is that the feast, while it's a time of joy and we rejoice greatly, it's not a vacation. And I think that's something that's very important as I was thinking about writing this message, because it's important in how we frame the feast. You know, I've been finding this idea of building frames in my life lately, and how as you build frames, it's a layer upon a layer, and it helps to build a very strong structure. Without frames in your life, you start to crumble when pressures start to mount, when things start to grow. So I'd like to start off by asking, what does the feast mean to you? How do you frame this time in your mind? Is it just a time to get away? Is it just a time to get away from the worries and the stresses of this world for a little bit? Is it a vacation? Is it a time of relaxation? Or does it mean more to us? You know, why do you want to be here at this feast? When I was a kid, it was all about toys and eating out. That was what made the feast exciting for me as a kid. Not that I don't enjoy food and toys any longer. Let's make that really clear. But what is it that you hold important around God's Feast of Tabernacles? What makes you excited to be here? We each need to know personally, very personally, what it means for us, or at least if we don't have that, to come to have that idea in our mind. What is it that you are expecting from this feast? What is it you are looking to gain here? Not just pounds, but maybe spiritual pounds. What are you going to give in being here? You know, you deciding to be here is of the utmost importance to God and to all of us. How you decide to show up and present yourselves each and every day is of massive importance. So as I start this sermon, I have a couple points that are just kind of big, bold ideas that I'd like to build this message around. And the first one is that we travel through the temporary. Obviously, travel is required. We travel no matter where we are to get to the feast. Even if the feast was in our home city, we'd still have to travel a little bit to get to where we were staying. We travel through this world. And we are all making journeys through our lives. We are each coming into our own. We are each on our journey to becoming God beings. You know, once we travel to the place where we're supposed to come, where God has placed his name, let's be very specific about that. This is where God has decided for us to keep the feast this year. We are commanded to keep this a holy convocation. You know, when the Israelites, God commanded the Israelites to first keep the feast, it was the time after bringing in the fruit of the field, their final harvest for the year. You know, this allowed the people to be done with their efforts, and it allowed them to head to the feast without having to think about anything else. It allowed them to have single-mindedness in heading towards the feast. And this single-mindedness allowed them to rejoice before God. We heard from Mr. Messier about rejoicing yesterday, and I'm still going to pull that piece in. Our observation here requires rejoicing, and our rejoicing must be done with purpose. You know, we must know how to keep the feast before God. You know, one of the commands that God gave very early on in keeping the feast was to keep the feast in these temporary dwellings. It's an everlasting memorial through all the generations, as it says. You know, our time here, even in this hotel, it's temporary, right? So much of life is temporary. You know, it's easy as human beings to get fooled into this idea that there's permanence in this life. When you're just looking at the physical, it's easy. Things seem to just last forever, especially when you're a kid. Things just seem to take forever. And as you get older, things get faster and faster. But the reality is, brethren, that we are actually here for a very short time as human beings. In James 4 and verse 14, it warns us, James 4 and 4:14, that we don't know what will happen tomorrow. It says, "For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." As Mr. Rink reminded us, we are on the third day of the feast. We only get 7 days to be here. It always feels like just as you're starting to get into the swing of the feast and really, you know, enjoying it, that our time here is over. It's done. So it's important to realize that our time here at the feast is short, and we have to use it wisely as it is in life. If you will, turn to Leviticus 23 and beginning in verse 41. Leviticus 23:41. It says, "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And when Israel was leaving Egypt, a type of sin as we know, they were headed towards the promised land that God had promised them. We are headed towards the kingdom of God, our promised land. And yet, how often in Scripture do we see the children of Israel falling away in their journey? They failed time and again. But ours is the same today. We fail time and again. And yet, it tells us in the Bible that all the things that happened to them were written for our example, written for us today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, 1 Peter 2 and chapter 11, Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I strongly want to encourage you and to warn you and to get you thinking, as strangers and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." It's probably going to keep happening until the fire department comes and turns it off. So it seems about every 10, 15 minutes. So you're just going to have to bear with. What Peter's telling us here is that anyone who is a Christian, who takes on that mantle, becomes a stranger in this world. They become a pilgrim. So we are pilgrims. We are the ones searching. We are the ones seeking to continue to understand the Word of God, to learn from it. We are wandering in this world. We are not yet in God's kingdom. We are not yet God beings. We are each on our own journey. Yes, we are together. Yes, we believe the same things. Yes, we encourage each other. But it's a very personal journey for each of us. You know, a pilgrim is one who leaves the land that he was from and heads somewhere. A pilgrim is usually one who makes a pilgrimage towards a place. Oftentimes in old times, this would have been Rome, Jerusalem, Mecca, some place that they considered holy. You know, even here at the feast, we are on a type of pilgrimage. Turning to Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had came out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." This is talking about all those who came before us, who had the same faith that we had, that we have. You know, falling away back into the world happens slowly. A little bit of lack of Bible study, a little bit of lack of prayer, a little bit of lack of caring about God and His ways. You know, we have to have the same vision that our early ancestors here had. It says they look forward to that kingdom, that city which was going to be given to them at the time of Christ's return. You know, Abraham was living here temporarily. He wandered around constantly. He left his home because God instructed him to. In verses 8 and 10 of Hebrews 11 here, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." You know, Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. He was looking toward the future because God gave him that vision. If he had left on his own accord and went out, it would have probably been very hard for him to have done that without a vision from God. You know, this is a core remembrance for us here at this feast. We are here temporarily. We are pilgrims. We don't allow ourselves to become entrenched in this world. Our eyes are focused on the truth. You know, even though we are referred to as pilgrims, we are also referred to as the weak. And sometimes as a man, you want to think that you're strong and big and bold and can take care of things. But the truth is, for me personally, my strength is nothing compared to everything that is going on in this world. It absolutely takes God taking care of us at every step and turn. We have to come to embody this idea, this framework. In Isaiah chapter 4, in verse 5 and 6, Isaiah chapter 4, and beginning in verse 5, it says, "And the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from the storm and rain." The booth that is mentioned here is a type of memorial of God's grace, His protection, His care, especially as we travel through this life. And we are in type memorializing that here, being in a temporary dwelling, a booth. You know, a booth describes a place of refuge from the issues that surround us in this life. You know, just as the cloud and the fire led and protected Israel on their journey, it says if we are keeping the feast in our booths, that God is doing the same thing for us. That's such an amazing mental image to put in your head. That God is this cloud and this fire going before and behind us. This context of living in these temporary dwellings. You know, Israel wandered, and they were not allowed to settle down for 40 years. They, in a sense, lived in booths. They didn't have the creature comforts that we are so readily offered today. They didn't have comfy beds. They didn't have hot running showers. Forget about electricity. Forget about grocery stores piled with food. And even more, being able to go out to a restaurant and have a nice dinner. And yet, sometimes we find reasons to complain at the feast. Maybe it's about our room or something that's not going right or the strobing, flashing light. But remember, brethren, all these things are just temporary and they help to provide a bigger picture for what we are here doing. We are here actually to be not complaining, not thinking about the things that are going wrong, because all that stuff is going to be back waiting for us when we go home. But the main feature, one of the main features of this feast is to be rejoicing in the time that we have here. If you will turn to Nehemiah 8 and verse 12, I love this scripture. Nehemiah chapter 8 and beginning in verse 12. And it says, "So all the people went to eat, to drink, to send something to those who had nothing, and to celebrate with great joy, because they understood the words that were being declared to them." Rejoicing because they were being fed the word of God that was being taught to them. That was what was important to these people at the time of Nehemiah. Because they were focusing on God and on his word. Because it was once again being preached to them. We get that all week long. An absolute reason to rejoice. When we come to the feast, we picture being in the kingdom, in the promised land. We are experiencing a foretaste of what it's going to be like to be in the kingdom of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it pictures, I'm not going to turn there, but it pictures the Israelites looking back over the 40 years of their wandering. You know, they disobeyed God. They didn't want to go into the land when he first told them to. And so God said, okay, you're going to wander for 40 years. It's an extremely long time. It's half a lifetime, if essentially. You know, when we look back on our Christian lives, since God has first called us to this way, what do we see? And so the feast is a time also of reflection, personally. God wants to know what's in our hearts. Are we going to follow his instructions? Are we going to follow his ways? And when we go to the feast, what are we thinking about? What are our concerns? Are we reflecting on how God has provided for us since we have come into the church, or even over this just this last past year? Both physically and spiritually. Now, the feast is actually a testing ground for us. For a short amount of time, God gives us a glimpse into the promised land. He wants to see how prosperity will affect us. He wants to see how we will be acting during this time. You know, we are brought spiritual messages each day. We are fed spiritually. But what is it that we are going to do with this food, with this spiritual knowledge that we get? Now, God is looking for that answer. You know, there is a measure of hardship here at the feast. We have to get up early for services each day at, be here by 10 a.m. We have families, some of us, and we have to make sure that our children are fed and, you know, going. This is a training session. What are our attitudes going to be? And with the myriad of things that we get to do here at the feast, all the activities that we get to do, we cannot allow ourselves to lose sight of why we are here at this feast. Another big point that I have is to keep the feast properly. Turning to Deuteronomy chapter 14, we'll read verse 23 and 29. The scripture is getting a little bit of work out this feast. Deuteronomy 14, beginning verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God, in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always, not just at the feast. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Again, this idea, Mr. Messier touched on this, is this idea of learning to fear God so that we don't disappoint him. And this is something that we have to learn. You know, we read earlier that God commands us to rejoice at this time. And I think this idea of rejoicing and having fear of God go hand in hand. You have to have both to make a complete package. You know, turning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we'll begin in verse 4 to 6, and then jump to 11 to 20. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 4 says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as the man chases his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. And verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I have commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. The opportunity for us to continue living is based upon our willingness to seek God, to have fear for his commandments, and to rejoice before him. Now, it's easy, as God is clearly pointing out, for us to forget that it's actually him who is allowing us to have the things that we have in our life. But he's very clearly telling us, don't forget that. Now, God has designed this feast for us to see if we know what is important, what is lasting, and what is fleeting. God wants to know, will we do what is right? What he shows us? Or will we forget the many things? Or will we just show that we don't really care that much? It all depends on us, very personally. So it's not something that you can say, oh, that person's not doing that. That person's not doing that. No, it doesn't matter. It matters very personally. We can all have something to say about somebody else, but really when it comes down to it, God is looking at us individually. In Proverbs 15 and verse 33, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Psalm 25 and verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. We choose what we want to do. That's the great thing about being a human being. I'm not a robot. I get to make choices and decisions and have input on my life. But at the same time, making sure that we don't allow anything to get in the way of obeying God is what this feast is also partially about. Being able to see the great future that is in store for each of us. It shows us what we are really working towards. And it's hard sometimes during the year to continue to have that vision. But Proverbs 29, verse 18, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he if we have the vision of this feast and what it means to be headed towards the kingdom of God, what it means to be wanting to be a God being, then we can happily fear God. But when we are sinning, then we are fearing that penalty, death, which stares us in the face. So we have to be constantly thinking very diligently and keeping that vision in front of our face. And let me tell you, we have between our weekly Sabbaths, which we keep week after week, our annual holidays, our editorials, which happen every single week, our Q&As, our booklets, our standing watches, our personal Bible studies. There is no lack of vision for us if we are willing to apply ourselves to have that proper vision. You know, the quantity is not the issue. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, 2 Timothy 3, 7, the warning is that it says, always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If it's not a part of who we are and not a part of our vision, what is right in front of us, then it is going to be fleeting away. In James 1, verse 22 and 24, it says, be doers of the word. Take action with the word of God. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Useless. No vision. The feast is a massive opportunity and a period of time to allow us to think about our lives, to gain vision for the year. Maybe it's an opportunity for us to regain our vision and to set out a path forward. My last large point is something that I have experienced personally, and I think others have definitely experienced this in their lives. And it's this idea of, why do we feel discouraged or depressed after the feast? I would like to contend that, in part, it's because we have spent 8 days listening to God's word being expanded upon and it being hammered into us. We have spent more time studying scripture than we normally do. We have gotten a taste of what it's going to be like to be in God's kingdom. All this allows us to be more in tune with God and the power of His Holy Spirit than we are at any other time of the year. But then we are dragged back into the realities of the world that we live in. You know, we have to go back and combat old habits, old ways of life, our jobs, the world, our attitudes, our reactions to this world. And none of that changes unless we change. Unless we put into being new ways of thinking, new ways of being, new ways of feeling, new vision and purpose. You know, if we go home and we continue to feel discouraged and depressed, then it has to do with a lack of intimacy with God. You know, we know what we are like before we come to the feast. I started out by telling you that I had a lack of, there wasn't enough excitement and joy about coming to this feast. But once we are here, we get overload of God's word given to us all at once. It's like a floodgate being released. You know, not daily studying God's word in depth, not thinking about God's ways, not having that vision first and foremost in our minds will cause symptoms of withdrawal. But we can fix this. Some of you might know, some of you might not know who he is, but Stephen Covey was an American educator, and he wrote a very popular book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. His third law of success was this: to prioritize and achieve your most important goals instead of constantly reacting to urgencies. God tells us if we put him first in everything that we do, that everything will fall into line. Now, this is a very hard thing to do consistently. Because it needs constant thought. It needs constant planning. But it also requires us to be flexible while maintaining a laser-like focus on God. You know, the Bible tells us that we can pray at all times, in all situations. God is always there. He's always waiting for us to allow him in and to allow him to take the wheel and to steer. Again, unless we are constantly having that thought, that vision, it's hard to do. But if we start doing it more and more, then it becomes habitual in our lives. It almost becomes a need. Searching and allowing God to answer whatever we need. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, Psalm 1 verse 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." You know, walking, standing, sitting. It all shows a pattern of increasing intimacy with those who are doing wrong. But it says the opposite is to study the law of God, to have clear vision. You have to study the law of God. And again, not just study for the sake of, oh yeah, I've done study today, great. But for putting it into action, building frameworks in our life. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 1. Reading to verse 3, Proverbs 16, 1, says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man. It is up to us to prepare daily what we will do," as Mr. Link was just talking about in his sermonette. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. There's a lot of frameworks in there. How we are to structure our life, to build it stronger, layer by layer, day by day, feast by feast. Encourage us all to dig into God's word for strength, for opportunity when we get home, to build bigger and better as we move forward. And so as I wrap up this sermon, I hope that we all walk away from this feast encouraged and inspired to keep living this way of life. Now, we are a small group of people, yet God continues to use us. He continues to lead and to direct our lives. And we are using this time to further prop up our individual lives. And God sees this. He allows us to live. He allows us to grow, to go through all of the situations in our lives that we are going through for very specific reasons. It's for our own personal growth. That's something that we can't shrink away from. And it's for even a bigger purpose than just you. You know, we are of those who are called the first fruits, the first in the kingdom of God. But the first for what reason? For helping those who are left, who will be needing the encouragement and the ways of thinking so that they can start to build a new framework, a new way of life. It's going to take so much effort on our part to help these people, the ones that are left, and who are going to be living and building during the first 1,000 years. It's going to take our individual experiences and everything that we go through to be able to help them, to be able to guide them. The Feast, brethren, is built for each of us individually and specifically. Enjoy this time. Take away what you need from this feast. Apply it. Let it become a part of who you are. Don't let anyone or anything stand in your path. Really, we are God's creation. Don't take that fact for granted. It's hard sometimes as physical human beings with all of our frailties and just being human to realize really that fact. But I'd like to close with Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Continue your walk, brethren. Continue framing the feast properly for you.